have a message this morning, and I want to speak about your mission. You were made for a mission. Hallelujah. God is working in the world, and he needs you to help him do certain things. And that is called your mission. The part of you that God needs to do certain things for him is the reason you are here. Amen. And every one of us has got a mission because God wants every job done. Tell somebody I'm made for a mission. When we give our life to God and we join a local assembly like the Pentecost House, in the process of assimilation, we are encouraged to join a department so that we can use our gift for the Lord. And that's what we call ministry. You are serving God, but you are serving God in a local assembly. Okay? But that's not the only thing God wants you to do. God wants you to mature to a point when you can represent him in the world. So when you begin to serve God in the world, it is called your mission. Amen. Tell somebody I'm made for a mission. Tell them, look at me, I'm a man on a mission. John 17, verse 18, Message Bible. God is working in the world, and he wants me to join him. And that is called my mission. So I have a ministry to my church, and I have a mission to the world. Every one of us. Your life mission is in two parts. God expects me to bring in people to Jesus. That's the first part. He wants me to bring people to Jesus. So I ask people, I say, who is going to be in heaven because of you? He wants me to bring people to Jesus. He says, work at bringing others to Christ. 2 Timothy 4:5b. Work at bringing others to Christ. Every one of us must labor to bring other people closer to God. That's number one part of my job. We build a bridge to the people in our lives. We find a need in their life. When we meet that need, we gain their understanding, we gain their compassion. We can then speak to their life and bring them closer to God. That's the first part of my mission. What is the first part of your mission? God expects me to bring people to Jesus. Amen. Number two, God expects me to go to people for Jesus. Number one, I bring them. Number two, I go to them. Amen. Mark 16:15, SCV says, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Go everywhere in the world and do what? And tell the good news to everyone. Acts 1, it says, go to everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Jerusalem is your city. If you live in this city, your Jerusalem is Ibadan. Judea is your region. Southwest. Northeast. Samaria. Yoruba. Everybody in your language. Hausa, whatever it is. And it says, go to the ends of the earth. Church, God wants us to go everywhere with a gospel message. He wants me to bring in people to Jesus. He wants me to go to people for Jesus. Those two vital parts of my mission are very important. And we need to understand that. Amen. We need to do what? We need to understand that. What is our motivation for bringing people to God or for going? What is our motivation for bringing people or for going for Jesus? I won't talk about it too briefly. We do it because it's our responsibility. Tell somebody my responsibility. Number two, we do it because we have been given authority. In the Great Commission, we were given authority. We have responsibility. We have authority. And so we must go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tell somebody we need to go. Now, what are we supposed to do when we go for Christ? When I go for Christ, what am I supposed to do? We are supposed to do the things that Jesus did while he was here. You know, I read about a statue in Italy in front of the cathedral. It was a statue of Jesus Christ. One day, they came and saw that one of their hands had been torn off. It was very upsetting to the church, and they were thinking of rebuilding it. So somebody said, no, let's not rebuild it. Jesus Christ is no longer here. We are his hands. Every time we see that broken hand, let us be reminded that we have become the hands of Jesus. Now, let's look at a few things that Jesus did while he was here. He always cared for the oppressed. Number two, he cared for the poor. He cared for the sick. Two-thirds of Jesus' ministry was about healing. He cared for the needy. He cared for the aged, the blind, the orphans, the homeless, the prisoners. He cared about everybody in society that everyone wants to forget, reject, and put off the sidelines. Jesus Christ was a guy to go to, and you will never suffer rejection. Jesus cared about people that the world wants to forget, reject, and push off the sidelines. I want us to look at the world's biggest five problems. They're called the global giants. The world today has five of their biggest problems. The first one is called spiritual emptiness. People are spiritually poor. I don't know if there's anybody in church this morning who feels far from God. All you need to do is just move closer. Tell somebody move closer to God. Ecclesiastes 1. I want to paraphrase 2 to 11 very fast. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. One of the biggest problems in the world today is spiritual emptiness. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless when your connection to God is too weak. God made us and he put a purpose in our heart. When we can't find that purpose, we can't find meaning. Life loses meaning without purpose. And nothing in life will compensate for the absence of meaning. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What do people get for all their hard work? Generations come and go, but nothing really changes. The sun rises and sets, hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and north, here and there, twisting back and forth, getting nowhere. The rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the waters return again to the rivers and flow again to the sea. He says it's a meaningless circle. Everything is so weary and tiresome. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. If I fail to understand God's purpose for my life, this is going to be the reality of your life. You are going to feel like you are into an endless circle of repetition that brings no meaning, that brings no life, that brings no joy. Life was designed to be purposeful and joyful. But when we encounter spiritual emptiness, every other thing in our life can seem like it's meaningless. And today we have a large chunk of the population who are in this category. What can you point to that is new? How do you know it didn't already exist long ago? We don't remember what happened in those former times, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. What we will remember is your purpose in heaven. Now, let me say this. There are two things you are going to take to heaven with you. Your character, who you become on earth, and the souls that you want to the kingdom. Every other thing will not be meaningful in heaven. The second problem, global giant, is called self-serving leadership. Give me Mark 10:42, Message Bible. Self-serving leadership. We have leaders who only look after themselves. We have leaders who do not understand that leadership is service. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that in this world, can you say in this world, kings are tyrants. Presidents are tyrants. You know that in this world, kings are tyrants. And officials, what do? They lord it over the people beneath them. Jesus Christ said, this is the kind of leadership you have experienced. He says, but this is not leadership. This is self-serving leadership. This is an aberration. Whenever you find this kind of leadership, know that God is not there. Number three, global problem, extreme poverty. Can you say extreme poverty? Extreme poverty was described in Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations 4, give me verse 8 and 9, NIV. Say, but now they are what? They are blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the street. Talking about human beings. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. People almost cannot feed. They don't have a livelihood. Racked with hunger, they waste away for lack of food from the field. That is one of the biggest global giants today, hunger. Extreme poverty. Number four, pandemic diseases. We saw coronavirus, the damage done by coronavirus alone. Pandemic disease. Number five, deprivation. People do not have access to education. There's deprivation. Now, why did I take time to explain these five problems? Because they were the five problems that Jesus solved. All of these problems, one by one, Jesus solved them. What is our mission? Our mission is to continue to solve the same problem that Jesus solved while he was here on earth. Only one group on earth is big enough to handle these giants. Only one group. The NGOs are too sectionized. They can't do it. They have different interests. The governments are too divided and too corrupt. The church is the only organization on earth that can solve these five giant problems. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Ephesians 3:20 says, with God's power working in us, God can do much more than anything we can ask or imagine. The church has the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus, the mind of God. The church is the only body that can solve these global giants. If the church goes to sleep, Jesus Christ will not be happy. How did Jesus solve these problems? Let's look at the five ways he solved these problems. Spiritual emptiness. How did Jesus solve it? He planted the church to promote reconciliation. The church is a solution to spiritual emptiness. Matthew 16:18. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Romans 15:20. He says, my ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. The church needs to focus and go where nobody has been. How can they go unless they are sent? Number two, self-centered leadership. How did Jesus solve that problem? He equipped servant leaders. He called 12 people together, spent and with them, poured his spirit upon them, taught them the right kind of leadership. And the whole world has not recovered it today. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, NIV. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might what? Be with him. Jeremiah 3:15, Living Bible. He says, I will give you leaders after my own heart, who will guide you with wisdom and understanding. Jesus Christ solved the problems. So he has a solution. He equipped servant leaders. What was the third problem? Extreme poverty. Jesus Christ assisted the poor right from the beginning of his ministry. Luke 4:18. This was like the vision statement for Jesus Christ himself. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors. Jesus Christ modeled the solution to the five global giant that is terrorizing our world today, it must mean that Jesus wants us to do something when he's not here. And we need to understand what it is. Number four, cared for the sick. You know, one particular day, he was going to a man whose daughter had died, 12-year-old girl had died, and another woman who had suffered 12-year problem saw him on the way and touched his garment and was made healed. A guy was born blind, and the disciples were arguing. Who made him blind? Was it the sin of his father? Jesus Christ said, come here, and spat on the ground and rub it and said, go and wash. His eyes were open. And we were given the power and the authority. The church has so much power and authority, we don't know what to do with it. You know, one of the things I realized that we think that we need to feel anointed. When somebody comes to you and says, I'm sick, you say, I'm not the pastor. I'm not an evangelist too. But you see, as long as you're a Christian and a believer of Jesus Christ, you have the power to heal. And unless you are confronted with the problems, you don't know that you have those powers. You know, I've told you this story many times. John Austin, the father of Joel Austin, he was praying to God, give me power, give me power. And God said, John, you have power. John, you have power. So he went and began to announce, are you sick? Are you dying? Whatever. Come all over. The power of God is here to heal. And he was announcing everywhere, on radio, everywhere. And the D-Day came. And Joel Austin was on the pulpit. And was boasting about the power of God. And he now made another call and say, if you are blind, you are lame, come forward. The power of God will heal you. And the people began to line before him. The first man was blind and he was deaf and dumb. John Austin says simply, God, I didn't say you should embarrass me. I said, demonstrate your power. And God says, no, power is there, use it. And John Austin put his hand on the man and said, in the name of Jesus, eyes open. His eyes opened. The man was jumping up. John Austin was jumping up. And from that place, he began to say, next! You won't know you are anointed or you are faced with the problem he's supposed to solve. We are too anointed, but we are sitting down here. When we go out Monday to Friday to Saturday, we are not useful to anybody. We just come here and drink and go back and come back and drink. It's meaningless. That's spiritual emptiness. We're too loaded. We're supposed to be solution providers everywhere we go. Even the least of us. Deprivation, educate the next generation. Tell somebody, educate the next generation. Let's look at Mark 10, verse 1, NLT, and I'll look at verse 14. Then Jesus left Capernaum and went southward to the region of Judea and into the areas east of Jordan River. As always, there were the crowds, and as usual, what did he do? He taught them. 14. But when Jesus saw what was happening, he was what? Displeased with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What was he doing with the children? He was teaching the next generation. He was busy imparting, giving knowledge and wisdom. Psalm 78, 6 to 7, Message Bible. Now, there are two kinds of reconciliation. This is where I'm going. Jesus ends our conflict with God, and then Jesus ends our conflict with each other and bring peace. When you are far from God, Jesus came to reconcile you. When brothers are on warring path, God comes to give peace. Hallelujah. How can we continue the mission of Jesus Christ? That's a question I want us to answer this morning. Small groups. Local peace projects. We can solve the problem of spiritual emptiness in our small group. We can target one family per time. We all meet in church, but we all live in a neighborhood. So I know somebody who is 70, 78, and they are always alone. Kids are gone. Husband is busy. And the children are far away. And they are lonely, so they need company. A small group can organize visit. And we say, we are coming to visit. One person say, I'm coming with four of my friends. We're a group. And we help her clean the entire house. And we will hold her hand and say, let us pray. You think she will say no? And then we will then say, we meet once a month to share fellowship. Old people like companies. And they can't do all the work in the house. What have we become? Local peace project managers. Small group can beat it people in the hospital. In 1991, I had a problem. And I was in usage for 6 months. I had what they call nephrotic syndrome. My kidney was malfunctioning. And there was a copper girl who came to see me. Today we are friends. She was going from bed to bed. She came to my bed, prayed with me. We can do small things that will have eternal impact for the kingdom. Small groups can have pet projects. When I traveled to the U.S. this last time, the church we visited has what they call a food bank. You know, if you do that in Nigeria, some people will become sellers. They will grab it and go and sell. So the people who are the poor in the community goes there and pick what they need for the week. They won't pick more, and they won't pick for their neighbor. And then they come again next week. The people who have been blessed keep going for empty bags to fill. The people who are hungry keep going for the filled bag. That's the plan of Jesus. And we don't have to do it big. Our small group, one small group can say, Pastor, we want to pay the school fees of one child this year. School fees of one child in primary school. Your small group can do that. And so we look for one family who has a child whose school fees cannot be paid. If it's 30,000 per time, we say 100 plus books or 120. One small group can do that. Who knows if that child is the next president of Nigeria? And one day, he or she will come and say, my mom's small group paid me through primary school. You think that guy will not give free education to young children? Jesus is counting on us. So even in our small group, there's a lot to be done. Psalm 78, verse 6, Message Bible. So the next generation will know. How is the next generation ever going to know? And all the generations to come know the truth and tell those stories to their children. What is the story? That you can trust in God. Never forget the works of God, but keeps his command to the letter. When we raise a generation, the next generation is already blessed. Hallelujah. Oh, global peace. One of the dreams in the Pentecost, one of the biggest dreams in my heart is called Samunda Hospitals. We'll put an hospital in the heart of Samunda. Many of the people who have cars in Samunda cannot drive to their house. There are no motorable roads. Why do you think God allowed a slum so near to a GRA like that? Because he expects the GRA to take care of the slum. You think we are here by accident? Emptiness will set in if you are not taking care of people in this place. Can I tell you the truth? These people are going to be in the same future with your children. So we need to do something more. God has promoted us in the Pentecost house. He has given us stability. Once that church is habitable, we need to begin to look to our environment to give back. Our small group must be thinking, who can we help? How can we help? One little child of 30,000 per term is a convenient place to start. Charity begins at home. Let's bow in prayers. Oh Lord, we thank you this morning. We give you praise. I have one prayer point. Lord, break my heart with the things that breaks your heart. You give the Holy Spirit permission to break your heart this morning. Holy Spirit, let me see what you've been seeing all along. I have been too focused on myself. All the big things that I need. Lord, open our eyes to see. Touch our mind so that we can begin to respond like you would. So that the world can begin to feel the presence of Jesus all over again. Anoint us. Open our eyes to see the resources. Some of us can teach young people, and yet our neighbor's children are wayward. We are too tush to show up and say, why are these people always like this? Sit down. Some of us are brilliant. We can teach mass. We can volunteer. Our small group can go to the school nearby and say we want to volunteer for the people writing WAEC this year. One person from our small group will come and will teach them once a month. There's a lot we can do. There's a lot we can do. That is the essence of the church. The church is a salt of the heart. If we lose our saltness, then we are worthless. Lord God of heaven, break my heart this morning with something that breaks your heart. Position me in a small group. Get us in our small group to begin to think right so that we can begin to do right. That's our prayer this morning. Thank you, God of heaven. Enlarge this message in my heart. Create a burden in my heart with the things that break your heart. And teach me how to respond wisely. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.